As the Shermans are away, we are actually going to veer slightly away from our study of Romans and Proverbs and Genesis this evening, and also next week, to look at Psalms. We'll look at a Psalm tonight, and then we will also look at a Psalm next week. The Psalm that we will look at tonight and study tonight is Psalm 61. So if you can turn in a Bible to Psalm 61, and as you are turning there, there's a question in the outline that we have tonight, and it's merely this. What words or phrases come to mind when you hear the word distressing? What words or phrases come to mind when you hear the word distressing? And I will share some of the words that EC sent to me via text that came to mind as she looked at the outline. Troubling, discouraging, discomfort, misery. Are there other words that come to mind when you hear of the word distressing or distress? Yes, boys.
Anxiety.
Worry. Great concern. Other words.
Exhausted,
yes. Exhausting. Anyone else?
Laborious,
yes. Being in distress can be laborious. And looking up the definition of this word does mean something that causes anxiety, sorrow, or pain, or is upsetting. And some synonyms for this word or other words that mean the same thing are grief, woe, sadness, despair, trouble, uneasiness, angst. And as we look around the world, both Christian and non-Christian would agree that we are living in distressing times, that these are times that can cause great anxiety, upsetting, worry, uneasiness, the sickness, the death, the wars and rumors of wars that we see all around us can be a source of distress. And throughout the pandemic, you even read of reports of increasing numbers of people who report that they are lonely, that they are depressed, that they are seeking help from mental health professionals. And there are increasing reports of drug use as well. All of these different ways that the world is seeking to cope and to process all that is happening around us. Each one of us can testify to the impact that COVID has in our lives, whether it was through watching loved ones go through it, perhaps watching loved ones die as a result of it, friends who were affected, job loss, or the possibility of losing one's job throughout this pandemic, even more recently related to the vaccine mandates. But even throughout our own church body, we continue to see various situations and various circumstances that can bring distress, whether it's physical afflictions, family situations, relational strains, all of which we can feel and be affected by in a distressful way. But I would contend tonight that there not only is, but there must be a difference between the way that the unbeliever lives during distressing times and the way that the Christian lives during distressing times. And note that both unbeliever and the Christian will live through distressing times. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Notice that in both instances, the rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. But it was the wise man who had built his house on the rock whose house stood firm. So as we look into the Word of God, which is our only firm foundation, we see numerous examples of saints of God who have gone through distressing times and who have been sustained by God. This evening we will see this in Psalm 61, which is a Psalm of David written during a distressing time in David's life. In the Psalm we'll see how David has been enabled to live and to thrive within this distressing time. And these words were inspired by the Holy Spirit, and these words are written to teach us, to encourage us, and to confirm for us where we are to look for hope in the midst of distressing times. And so with that as introduction, let us stand together to read Psalm 61. Psalm 61 to the choir master with string instruments of David. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. So will I ever sing praises to our God as I perform my vows day after day. Please be seated. Many commentators believe that this psalm was written while David was in exile as a result of his son Absalom's rebellion. And while we don't know for sure if that is the case here, we can certainly hear and see in the words that are written that David is in distress. He's seemingly running for his life from Absalom and leaving Jerusalem. Perhaps it's during this time that he penned this psalm under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so first we will see in this psalm, in verses 1 and 2, a plea for help. Look at verses 1 and 2. Or verse 1, actually. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. See where this psalm starts. David turns to God. He is crying out to God. He is not simply coming and speaking in an audible voice, perhaps, but there is a sense of desperation as he's asking for God to hear him and to listen. Other translations of the Bible say, attend unto, or come and listen to, or come and attend to my prayer. And as we look at this, we're reminded in David's addressing God that God should be the one that we go to first during distressing times. How often do we turn to other people or other things? How often we might turn to family and friends or to neighbors or to other things to pacify us. But here we see David going to God, going and crying out to God, that God would hear the prayer that he is lifting to him. In verse 2, we read, from the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. In saying from the end of the earth, it seems to be saying that David is in a place that feels far away from home. He is in a place that is far away, perhaps even from the place of worship of God, the tabernacle, which was located in Jerusalem. So as he is perhaps running from Absalom and has gone into exile far away from Jerusalem, he is now in a place where he is disconnected from the place that God has designated for worship. And not only is he far away from home, but his heart is faint. He is weak. He is overwhelmed by the circumstance that he is in. Have you ever been in a place where you felt overwhelmed? Where you felt that you can't bear one more situation? As I think about it so often, the trials of life would be easier to go through if they came kind of one at a time. If they came sort of one at a time and sort of increased in difficulty even. But what do we find is the case most often? Many trials come. It could be something going on at work and something going on at home, then perhaps our health. And it seems like there are just so many things going on at the same time that one becomes so overwhelmed to the point of feeling that you will faint, that you will not be able to go on. And so here we see in the Word of God one who is indeed overwhelmed and sees that he doesn't have the resources in order to overcome what he is going through. But then we hear him next say, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." David calls out to God to lead him to the rock that is higher than himself. David is the king. He is the most powerful man in the kingdom. And in this place of distress, he does not find a place that is firm for him. But he asks God, he looks to God and requests that God would lead him to a place that is firm, that is strong, that is sure. And he cries out to be led to a rock that is higher than himself. And so we see David's humility, and that is a reminder to us that when we are in distress, when we are in a distressing time, we have to acknowledge that we can't do this on our own. That we do not have the resources to overcome whatever it is that is distressing us. And notice also that though he is the king, he understands that there is one that is higher than him. In Psalm 110, verse 1, he says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." David identifies who the rock is in the next section where he identifies God as a proven protector. Look at verse 3. "For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy." Note that David doesn't say that some say you are a refuge, or I've heard you could be a refuge. Note his words. "For you have been my refuge." David has a history with God. He can look back and see that God has been faithful to be a protector for him. And it's a personal relationship. He says, "For you have been a refuge, you've been my refuge." David sees himself as one who has experienced the refuge of God. And God has proven a protector for him against the enemy. As a child of God, can you testify like David that God has been your refuge? That he has protected you? Proverbs 18:10 says that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. Can you look back and see God over and over again being a proven protector against the enemy, and not just physical enemies, and not just those who would seek to do you harm, but even more importantly, a protector against the very enemy of your soul? God has preserved his people. Because God is a proven protector, there is no other place that David would rather be. Not just temporarily, but he wants to abide where God is. And so we hear him exclaiming in verse 4, "Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings, Selah. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name." asking God to let him dwell in his tent forever, David is saying that he wants to abide. He wants to live. He wants to be forever in the place where God is. And as David seeks safety under the shelter of God's wings, which is an allusion of a chick hiding under the wing of its mother during a storm, we see that David recognizes his dependence upon God. And there's a tie to why David can speak in this way, and it's because he's been enabled by God to see his need for God's protection. As the king, he had a mighty army, and he could have thought about standing up against Absalom and fighting if this is in fact the situation that he's in. But no, he is looking to God to be his protector. It's not David's commitment to God that moves God's hand to protect David, but it is God's working in David's heart to be committed to him, which is why he says in verse 5, "For you, O God, have heard my vows." These aren't vows that David would have made outside of the Spirit of God. And because David's been brought to fear God and to serve him and to look to him as his protector, we then read at the end of verse 5, "You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name." Heritage is a special or individual possession, an allotted portion. The way that God works in the lives of his people, those who fear his name, is the way that God worked in David's life. He caused him to see that he is a covenant-keeping God. And that heritage that David received was what God announced and pronounced, even in Genesis, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, that he would be with his people. Those who fear the name of God are saved by him, are protected by him, are sanctified him, and are preserved by him for his glory. And as we move to the next section, we see a plea to God's faithfulness. Read in verse 6 and 7. "Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him." David asks for four things which on their face can look like the prayers of any king. We see in the first part of verse 6, he asks that God would prolong his life. Most kings, like most people, want to live a long, full life. He asks in 6b and 7a, he says, "For his years to endure to all generations," that the king's years would endure to all generations, "to be forever enthroned before God." Most kings not only want to reign for a long time, but they desire their lineage to continue on and to reign as well. And then finally, David asks that God would appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. And as a child of God, David asked God to appoint his covenant-keeping love to be his portion. God's enduring and steadfast love he was asking to be shown to him. And so we might think these are maybe selfish requests if you don't have the context of who David is and what God has done in his life. If you do know the context, you know that these are the very promises that God made to David. If you go back, and let's turn there to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7, where we will read the covenant that God made to David. And we can start at verse 8. This is God speaking to Nathan. It says, "Now therefore thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. And in these words, we see both the near-term promises of God to establish David's throne, and we see that as Solomon is then made king. But at the end, when we read that your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me, your throne shall be established forever, that is pointing to the Messiah, the one who is the greater son of David, who will come to rule and to reign, and who is today seated at the right hand of God forever, and who is our great high priest, is making intercession for us. And so David was praying back to God the very words that God had spoken to him, that God would indeed prolong his life, that he would be given not only physical life that is prolonged, but he saw that his life would continue on through through the generations, and that forever one of his sons would sit upon the throne of God. And so as we close out this psalm, you see in verse 8, I've titled A Purposeful Praise. If you turn back to Psalm 61, we will close by looking at verse 8. It says, "So will I ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day." Notice that David says that he will sing praises, but it's not just because of his deliverance. It's not because he is going to get out of the situation that he's in. No, he says that he will ever sing praises to God's name. He will sing praises to God. He will extol God's name, and God's name points to his character and who God is. And because of who God is, we saw, even as we studied on Sunday, Psalm 96, that the worship that David is speaking of singing praises to the name of God, that it is not simply singing, but it is living a life that brings honor and glory to God. We see that a lived life for the honor and glory of God is an act of worship. David will ever sing praise to God's name as he performs his vows day after day. In essence, David is saying, as I'm singing your praise, I will live a life that is devoted to you. I will live a life that is aligned with the praises that I sing to the God I serve. And notice that David says that he will ever sing praise to God, that it is not something that will end when his life ends, but it is a praise that will go on and on. And we as the children of God can know that we will one day not only sing praises, that our praises simply don't end when our physical mouths stop, but they will go on and on throughout eternity. And so as we close out this evening, we have to also come to God, not only saying that we will sing songs that bring praise to his name, but that we will live lives that bring praise to his name. Romans 12:1, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. In this psalm, we see David going from despairing to praise, as his eyes are lifted from his situation to a much higher place. Instead of wallowing in self-pity and unbelief, God enables David to cry out to him. God enables David to remember God's past faithfulness to him. God enables David to consider God's covenant promises to him. God enables David, despite all that is going on around him, to praise and to live for the glory of his God. And as we gather in prayer, and as you on the live stream take time to pray for the needs of the church, may we remember these very things as we pray unto our God. May we remember that God has enabled us to come to him. He invites us to come boldly to his throne to find mercy and grace in our time of need. God has been faithful to us, and we can pray remembering the faithfulness of God, of all that he has done for us in Christ, and all of the situations and circumstances that he has brought us and that he is bringing us through. As we pray, we can remember God's promises to us that he will never leave us or forsake us. And as we pray, may we pray with hearts that are full of praise for our God and hearts desiring to see his glory above all things. Yes, we may want to get out of the situation or may want the situation to end, but ultimately, may God help our prayers to be those that come from hearts that say, God, even if the situation doesn't change, change me, change my heart in the midst of this situation that I might bring glory to your name, because I know and I believe that you are indeed working all things together for my good and for your glory. And so as we end this very brief study of Psalm 61, we will now, as we are gathered here, turn to prayer. And I would encourage you, as you are watching the live stream tonight, to go and to spend time in the presence of God, meditating even upon the verses that we have read, and asking God to help you to pray in a way that would bring praise to his name, and that you would live a life that brings praise to his name as well.